2 Corinthians chapter 2 this morning, and just say by way of introduction that we finished up Colossians, we finished up Philemon, and in discussion with Pastor Ben, in discussion with in interaction with various people in the church, began to think about the issue of spiritual warfare, began to think about the issues that seem to be plaguing us and even plaguing us repeatedly. The struggles that we have as believers, the particular things that seem to keep resurfacing, issues and topics and struggles that keep resurfacing within the church. So thinking about how to direct that, thinking about how to shepherd this particular people, what I've decided to do is at this point, rather than going through another book of the Bible, which we'll come back to, Lord willing, specifically a topical series, which I think will also be expository. That is from the Word, taken from the Word, explaining the Word and applying the Word, but looking at some of this issue of spiritual warfare. And I'll give more information about that in just a few minutes. But let's read together 2 Corinthians chapter 2, beginning with verse 5. The apostle writes to the church of Corinth, "Now, if anyone has caused pain, he has caused it not to me, but in some measure, not to put it too severely, to all of you. For such a one, this punishment by the majority is enough. So you should rather turn to forgive and comfort him, or he may be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow. So I beg you to reaffirm your love for him. For this is why I wrote, that I might test you and know whether you are obedient in everything. Anyone whom you forgive, I also forgive. Indeed, what I have forgiven, if I have forgiven anything, has been for your sake in the presence of Christ, so that we would not be outwitted by Satan, for we are not ignorant of his designs." In the context, there is some church discipline issue that has arisen, some tied to 1 Corinthians and the man who is sexually immoral with his father's wife, probably his stepmother, because she's not called his mother, but his father's wife. Some tie it to that. Some tie it to a man within the congregation who had spoken against Paul and caused problems. I lean toward that second scenario. That Paul, there's another letter, there's another incident where Paul comes and has to rebuke this man publicly, put him out of the church. This man is now repentant and has come back, and the people are still being severe to him. They're still saying, "No, you slandered Paul and you've caused a problem and we're not going to forgive you." Now Paul is saying, "Okay, enough, enough. You guys have laid it on this guy. He has returned. You need to receive him. You need to welcome him back into fellowship, lest he be swallowed up or overwhelmed by excessive sorrow," that we read in verse 7. And then he talks about forgiveness. He talks about the need of forgiveness within the church and the grace shown to this man. He says, "I've forgiven, you have forgiven, we need to forgive him, we need to work together on this." And then there's this kind of throwaway phrase in verse 11 that can be so easily just thrown away. It's something that Paul is saying to support what he says, but then just forget about it. And it's this phrase in verse 11, "so that we should forgive one another in these various ways, so that we would not be outwitted by Satan, for we are not ignorant of his designs." The reason there ought to be the forgiveness and application of the gospel in the specific scenario, in the specific situation that Paul is dealing with, is that we not be outwitted by Satan, that we would not be ignorant of his devices. So I want to look at three things from this specific verse, just make three quick observations, relatively quick observations, which will be the introduction into the series. First, this text, Paul, reminds us that Satan is a real person. Satan is a real entity. Satan is a real being who seeks to harm us, to outwit us, and that with the coming of the modern age, we don't do away with the idea of Satan and spiritually evil forces. Now, different churches and different groups of churches have their own strengths and weaknesses. There are churches that have the weakness of overemphasizing the place of the devil to underemphasize the place of personal responsibility and sin, so that there's a devil under every rock. Everything that happens to me, every decision I make, is just what the devil does. I can't do anything about it. There are other streams and traditions of churches and groups of churches who underemphasize the spiritual, who says, it's only my flesh, it's only my responsibility, and really the devil doesn't have anything to play in that. I think that for some of us, if not many of us, we are coming into a context, or I have even created an atmosphere of context, where the reality of the outwitting attempts of the devil has not been highlighted, has not been brought to the forefront, has not perhaps been given proper attention. In other words, Satan is a real person who seeks to outwit us. He is active, and we cannot afford to ignore his activity. If we merely emphasize God's sovereignty and merely emphasize our responsibility and do not play into that equation the real malicious, malevolent, evil force of demonic activity, we're not doing the Bible justice, and we're going to fall short of biblical sanctification because we're leaving a major part of the equation out. Just like in a math equation, you can have your major components. You've got a minor phrase in there, a minor component. You leave that out, minor or major, it's going to throw everything off. And so we see in this verse that Satan is a real person who seeks to outwit us. C.S. Lewis pointed out in his introduction to Screwtape Letters that there are two great errors regarding Satan. One is making too much of him, making a demigod of him, making him almost equal to God or equal in power to God, so that it's kind of God has this power, Satan has this power, they're fighting, the outcome is unsure, and they're of almost equal power. So at any moment, we have these two gods that are really equal and fighting one another. And there are different religions that reflect that perspective. And so if we make too much of Satan, then we're going to be led into error. But the second point that Lewis points out is making too little of Satan. If we don't understand he is real, don't understand he is trying to outwit us, and don't understand his designs, we will indeed be outwitted by him. And I wonder how much of our struggle, how much of our pain, how much of our ongoing struggle in the Christian life has to do with not paying proper attention to this person, to his activity, and to what he's doing. Now, that's not hyper-charismatic. That's not gone off the deep end charismaticism. That is the Bible. Peter says in 1 Peter 5:8, to be steadfast, to be watchful, to be circumspect, because the devil goes about as a roaring lion. Okay, and some people have gotten cute with that. I've not heard anybody here say that, but I've heard people say, yes, he's a lion, but he doesn't have any teeth and he doesn't have any claws. Why be warned? If the devil's going about and he has no power, no ability to harm us, then chew away, man. I'm Superman. Chew away at my arm. You don't have any teeth. Claw away. You don't have any claws. Peter's assumption and Paul's assumption and Jesus' assumption is this is a real person with real power, with real destructive power. Is it true that Jesus has overcome the destroyer by destroying death? Absolutely. But it's also true that we are to be watchful because the devil goes about as a roaring lion. You'll notice over in Ephesians 6, a passage we'll come back to later, the emphasis on the reality of this spiritual warfare. It's a passage where most of us are familiar with. Being strong in the Lord and the strength of his might, putting on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, authorities, cosmic powers, this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Where somebody says, yes, but we're wrestling an enemy that is limp, who doesn't wrestle back, who doesn't fight back, who has no power. To which I disagree biblically. Is the devil bound? I believe that he is. But can he, within the limits of God's power and sovereignty, still do great harm to the Christian? Well, I think if the Bible means anything, it means this, that he is a real enemy that can have real power and influence, And we are in a war, whether we're fighting or not. And so in this issue of Satan and his designs and attempts of his outwitting us, we're in a battle. The question is, are we standing in the middle of the battlefield, unarmored and unclothed, being blown to bits because of our passivity, or are we fighting and in the battle? It's happening. The question is, are we in it? We're in it, but are we active in it? So that's the first thing. We don't want to underemphasize making too little of Satan, but also not making too much of it. Satan is a real person who seeks to outwit us. The second thing we see from this text is it is possible for us to be outwitted by Satan. It is. He says, so that we would not be outwitted by Satan. If you, Paul is telling the Corinthians, if you don't do this, if you don't forgive one another, if you don't forgive this man, if you don't apply the gospel to one another, if this man is overwhelmed by the excessive sorrow, Satan will have outwitted us. So this isn't automatic. Well, God's already got it. We're protected. We're bulletproof. He can't do anything. You have to do something with this text in order to make that statement. It sounds real holy and real spiritual to say that, but it's not true. We are not bulletproof. And Satan, according to this verse, can outwit us. And what we do in response to his schemes, his designs, determines by God's grace whether we are outwitted or not. Well, what does this word outwit make? Maybe that will be helpful. Doesn't mean necessarily conquer, overcome, lose your salvation. We're not talking about that. What does the word outwitted here mean? Well, it means taken advantage of. Particularly taken advantage of by defrauding. Now, defrauding is when I get something from you that I ought not to have, or I take something from you that you ought not to have by deceit. Okay, so I say, hey, look over there, you look over there, and I take the wallet out of your purse. I just defrauded you. Or if I say, I've got some timeshare I'd like to share to sell to you, I've got a bridge, I've got some swamp land I'd like to sell, but this is buildable. We've already done all the diggings. I want you to invest in that. And you invest and lose something that is yours by my lying to you. That's falsehood. That is defrauding. It is to get the better of, or it is to cheat, rob by deception. This is not plain theft, but particularly taking by deception. This is the word that's used in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 3, how Satan deceived Eve by his cunning. It's the same word. God said, do not eat. If you eat, you will die. Satan comes along and says, you will surely not die. And he robbed her and Adam and us of eternal life because of deceptive, defrauding words, and we were robbed of that original life, of peace, of comfort, of joy. In chapter 11, verse 14, we're told that Satan comes as an angel of light. Let's look over there for just a moment. Notice over in 2 Corinthians 11. Now, sometimes this verse has been used to describe if you could see Satan, this is what he'd look like. You know, if you're alone by yourself praying and an angel of light comes and appears, it's probably Satan. I've heard people speak stuff like that before. Is he talking about physical appearance? He comes as an angel of light. Notice in chapter 11, beginning with verse 12. And what I do, I will continue to do in order to undermine the claim of those who would like to claim that in their boasted mission, they work on the same terms as we do. He's talking about false teachers, false apostles that have infiltrated the church. They're making claims about their mission. Verse 13, for such men are false apostles, deceitful workers. And it's the deceit because of their claim. It's things that they are saying. You see that? They're saying, we are true apostles. We work miracles. We do these things. But they're also teaching falsehood. They are deceitful workers disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. How are they doing that? Are they doing by physically putting on a mask? You know, they went down to the store and bought an Apostle Paul mask and pulled over and said, hey, I'm Paul. I'm Peter. I've got the Jesus mask. No, the disguising of themselves is by their words, what they're saying. Verse 14, and no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. He's not talking about physical appearance, but he's talking about Satan comes and speaks and disguises what he says as truth. Right? Biblical theme, light is truth. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. So what does the devil do? He doesn't come and make, not necessarily, at least not in this verse, false appearances as an angel of light. Whoa, follow me and you will get everything. Satan's particular deceptive power is presenting falsehood as if it is true. And we are deceived and we are witted when we receive what he says that is false and live and think as if it's true. Okay, if you get that single point, you've got the rest of the series down. That is the issue. We can be outwitted by Satan by believing falsehood that he presents as truth and believing him and not believing God. Isn't that what happened again in the garden? You shall not eat of this. You shall not eat of this fruit. In the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. Satan comes along and says, did God really say that you could not touch any fruit or eat of any fruit in the garden? Did God really say that? So he makes an overblown statement. Did he really say you can't? She said, no, just of this tree, we can't eat it, we can't touch it, because on the day that we eat of it, we will surely die. Satan says, you will, and he said it confidently. He didn't ask it as a question and say, are you sure that's it? He said, you will not die. So when she took that apple or that pear or that peach or that fruit or whatever it was into her hand, she had truth claims. Truth claims to consider what God said, what Satan said. And it's ultimately an issue of who am I going to believe? You know the outcome of the story. She chose to believe Satan, gave the fruit to her husband. He chose to believe Satan. And as an angel of light, he comes. And by sin, we all fell in Adam. So when you think of how does the devil outwit us, it is by presenting to us falsehood as if it's truth. And we are outwitted when we take the bait. And we say, I'm going to believe what Satan presents, falsehood. The father of lies, who comes to cheat and kill, destroy, deceive, outwit, in the face of what I know God has said. If you get that, you've got the whole series. Now, what are then the effects of being outwitted? What are we cheated of? What is Paul talking about here? I want to make some suggestions. He doesn't tell us here, but let me make some suggestions. For the genuine believer, what is it by believing the wiles and the outwitting lies of Satan that we are robbed of? Several things. First, joy. When we choose to believe Satan's words about everything from our guilt, that our guilt is too great, our sin is too great for God to save us, we are robbed of joy. We can somehow believe, but yet not believe. We can be robbed of joy. We can be robbed of the joy that comes from liberation from sin. When we say, I am therefore now still a slave of sin and I can't do anything about it. And therefore, I'm going to believe what the devil says, which is you're still a slave of sin. You can't break free. This is too deep in you. You can't teach old dogs new tricks. You know what? That's not in the Bible. That's of the evil one, and it's cutesy, smootsy, wootsy, but it ain't true. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. I am no longer a slave of sin. I am freed from sin. Therefore, I can make choices to obey God by his liberating grace, and I don't have to fall into a default mode of I've always done this, this is just how I do it, and that is choosing to believe what the devil says over what God says, and rather than, okay, so there, I'm already gotten into a future issue, but that's an example. Joy. Peace. the peace that Satan can rob us of, cheat us of, outwit us, that comes from believing God accepts me in Christ, period. Good day, bad day. Good week, bad week. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. There is no condemnation. It is the peace of God which transcends all understanding. And we are robbed of peace when we don't believe that. The devil comes along and says, really, do you deserve peace? And the truth is, no. But on Christ's behalf, He's given me peace. Peace with God, acceptance with God. How about comfort in the midst of affliction? When the Bible tells us that God does not afflict us willingly, but He does so for our chastisement, for making us like Christ, He tells us it's for our good. Satan comes along and says, no, it's not for your good. God's mad at you. God is angry and He is beating you and there's more to come. And so we are robbed of our comfort. We think rather, this is my punishment rather than this is my correction to make me more like Christ. And we're robbed and outwitted of the comfort we should have even in the midst of affliction. The robbing us of hope, the robbing us of confidence. The fact that we can have joy, peace, comfort, hope, confidence in the context of a fallen world is God's promise. If we will believe it, rather than believing the lies of Satan. God doesn't love me. God doesn't accept me. My brothers and sisters don't love me. They don't accept me. They're not dealing with me in the gospel. I'm not really forgiven. I can't really do this. There are all kinds of things to which the devil says, I have accomplished my purpose. I have worked my designs and have robbed you of all the things that God promises you. The fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. I can't do that. I don't have that. Why? As believers, we're not believing. Perhaps a sermon could be unbelieving believers. That's us. And so the effects can rob us. The devil can rob us of these things. A consequence of us being robbed of those things is that God is robbed. God is robbed of His glory. This diminishes the liberating power of the gospel because we keep thinking the gospel's not powerful enough to change me. The gospel's not enough to make me control my tongue, keep my heart, keep my eyes, go to the right places and not the wrong places on the internet or on Netflix or wherever it may be. And I keep doing that. Why? Because God's glory is diminished in that and the power of the gospel. And not only are we robbed, God is robbed of His glory, but then others are robbed from our witness of faith. Others are robbed then. And when we come to speak to them of the gospel, and they think, really? Is the gospel going to make me like you? And I don't mean perfect. I don't mean gospel going to make me like you. Is the gospel make me like you that even in the midst of your afflictions, you hold fast to Christ? When I know you've sinned and you've failed, you continue to hope that God has shown you mercy in the cross and that you have joy because of that, because you have comfort in the midst of that. You have peace like that. I want to be. Yeah, you betcha. I want to be like that. Rather than us believing the devil, being robbed of those things and then saying, hey, come and be a Christian and be just like me. So that influence, not of our sinlessness, but of our joy, comfort, and peace in Christ in the midst of our afflictions, can rob others from the witness of our faith. Rather than spreading the joy of Christ to all the nations, we are spreading the gloom and doom of condemnation. And that is not the gospel. Now, let me answer a question in kind of a smirky, smart-alecky way, but when it comes to the issue of the devil, when it comes to the issue of Christians and the devil and demons, it inevitably, the question rises, can a Christian be possessed? And here I'm going to give one of my classic answers. Yes and no. Let me tell you first, no. Demonic possession, as it's typically talked about, as I understand it, understand is that an individual has a personally embedded, indwelling, limited demonic spirit that lives in them or inhabits them in some way that controls everything about them. The demoniac is an example. We have examples of that in Scripture. Someone who physically, mentally, emotionally are absolutely controlled and absolutely possessed because they have devils in them. Okay, so Jesus, when he casts them out, there's some even spatial. Cast us out of him into the pigs. I don't get all that. I don't understand that. But typically, demon possession is spoken of it that way. In that sense, I would say no, because the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, because our bodies are vessels of the Spirit, that we have God dwelling in us by his Spirit, that there are certain things that because that Spirit and the Holy Spirit cannot dwell and cannot possess at the same time, I would reason that the two can't exist, coexist equally. Therefore, in that sense, a Christian cannot be possessed by the devil or a demon. But let's not be too quick to run away from that question. One of the definitions of the word possess is to cause to be influenced or controlled as by an idea. To cause to be influenced or controlled by an idea. Now let me ask the question this way. Can I be influenced or controlled by demonic ideas? By demonic ideas, I mean falsehood. Are you kidding? Every sin is that. Every disobedient act is that. Every lack of being all that we are because of God is unbelief. Unbelief is demonic. It's sinful. It's rebellious. So can I be influenced and even at times controlled by ideas that are of the source of lies, the devil? It sounds a little harsh at first to say it, but you better bet your bottom everything that that's the case. When I feel self-condemned and wonder if Christ really loves me in light of his cross, and I doubt and I begin to feel guilt, and rather than fleeing to Christ, I am oppressed and anxious and depressed. Am I in that moment influenced or controlled by demonic ideas? Yes. Absolutely. And that's where the battle is. That's the warfare. We're not warring against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and the powers of this air and the forces of darkness which manifest themselves in unbelief in me. Our thoughts can be so influenced by Satan's falsehood that we are possessed in the sense of influenced and controlled by thinking things that are destructive, thinking things that are of unbelief, things that affect our lives, and things that even bring people to the point of suicide or self-mutilation or utter despair. A genuine Christian can be brought to that point and passed. And everything short of that is also the influence of this evil one. So if you think, okay, I don't know about this whole spiritual warfare. Man, you are in it. Whether you're a Christian or not, you are in it. You are believing God or you're believing the devil. There's only two sides and you're on one of them. We can be influenced. Some of us are dominated by that influence. Some of us have been liberated from that influence, but aren't yet living like it like we should. And all of us have pockets and areas of our life where we are not yet living it as we should. So, the number three thing, well, the first thing was Satan is a real person who seeks to outwit us. Two, it is possible for a Christian to be outwitted by Satan. If you feel comfortable with saying possessed in the sense of being influenced and controlled. If not, I probably wouldn't use that term normally, but just wanted to make the emphasis. Number three, how can we fight being outwitted by Satan? If that's the case, I can be outwitted. How can I fight? Every one of us are victims. Every one of us are participants. The question is, am I going to fight or not? The question is, how? Notice again in verse 11 of 2 Corinthians 2. So that we would not be outwitted by Satan, for we are not ignorant of his designs. The word designs here, the root word is mind. We have minds. Most of us do. Some of us are out of ours, but we have minds, and we think, and we plan, and we purpose, and we design. We think about our week. We get it in our day planner. We get it on our Outlook. Some of us don't get it at all and live life in almost chaos, going with the moment. So we're thinking, we've got designs. So the idea is what the mind does in order to accomplish its purposes. What is Satan's purposes at this point? It's not redemption. It's as much as he can while he's going down to take as many down with him as he can. He comes to steal, kill, and destroy. He comes to outwit us. He comes to hurt us. He comes to kill us. He comes to deceive us. He comes to rob God of his glory. He comes to rob people of their joy. That's his plan. So how is he going to accomplish what is in his mind? Those are his purposes, his designs. Okay, so you see it. He's got a mind. He's a real personal being. He's got an end goal, which is to destroy as many of humanity as he can in rebellion against God. Now, this word designs mean, how does he, out of his mind, going to get to his purpose? How is he doesn't just come, he doesn't have the power to just destroy people and send them to hell. There are ways that he plans and he designs his mind, his schemes, his strategies. He has, for many of us, a better plan than we do. He is strategic. He is thoughtful. Here, if you're interested, read Screwtape Letters. It's a very imaginative display of Lewis's idea that Satan's not just walking around in an evil red suit poking people saying, go to hell, go to hell. He is very creative in his hatred for the human race. So the way that we can find is to figure out this is how Satan works. This is what his designs are. So you see that? So if you're going to be on a battlefield and you know the enemy's plan, you've got an advantage. Especially if you have almighty power on your side and you know his plan, you can anticipate what is going to happen. You can be preemptive before the strike comes to deal with it before it gets there. And if you know what it is, you have a better capacity to deal with it, using those military terms. Now, we are not ignorant of Satan's devices, his designs, a couple of ways. One way is certainly by our own experience. Some of us know enough of our own weaknesses, we can figure out how the devil exploits them. Some of us know what our weaknesses are. Most of us know what our tendencies are. Where we go, what we do, what we drink, what we eat, what we watch, how late we stay up, the decisions that we make, the places that we go. We are aware enough of certain things and situations that we put ourselves in that are feeding into our weaknesses. So his design is, one of them is, keep doing the same thing and it'll get better. Keep sitting alone in front of your computer in the middle of the night when you're tired and been in a fight with your wife. It'll be better this time. Keep going down that street. Keep hanging out with those folks. Keep doing these things. Keep drinking that to excess. And that's going to happen, but it'll be better. Just trust me, it'll be better this time. Well, that's what you said 100 times ago. No. This time, surely God will give you the strength to get out of this one. That's one way. So by our own experience, we know some of Satan's schemes and designs. But primarily, the schemes and designs of Satan are revealed to us in Scripture. The Bible doesn't leave us helpless. Of what Satan's designs are, how He has caused others to fall, the direct teaching that God gives us of how Satan works and how Satan thinks. Okay, so we are not in the dark. This thing of spiritual warfare ought not to be something just so utterly mysterious we go, I don't know. We're given some very specific things in regards to that. So, those are the 3 points from this text. This launches, embarks us on a journey, which may last another week, it may last a few weeks, I don't know. But Satan is real in your life, believe it or not. All of us, to some degree, are being outwitted because we're still sinning in some way. The way that we can better fight and be equipped is to figure out what He's telling us, what He's doing, what our temptations are, so that we can fight and not be outwitted. Okay, so we're not in the dark. There can be significant progress in this warfare. So what we'll do over the next several weeks is look at some very specific things that Pastor Ben and I both have struggled with and have observed within our congregation, some reoccurring themes, and ask the question, here's what is happening. What is the devil saying that's feeding into us and our people that's bringing us to that point of being outwitted? What does God say about it that we might believe and that we might fight and that we might be transformed? That's the plan over the next several weeks. Now, let me finish this part of the sermon before the application, then we'll be done, by pointing us to something that is so obvious that I hope none of you do, but you will be tempted to roll your eyes back in your head, or either out of disbelief, or roll your eyes back in your head because of sleep. Because you're like, okay, I know, we've heard this, we know this. But we must not underestimate in this battle what God has given us to use to fight. And the reason some of us are getting blown to bits is because we are not doing and using what God has given us. So please turn back to Ephesians 6. Ephesians 6. And I want you, in this whole warfare scheme, this whole imagery that's being used, I'm going to point out some things that are obvious, some things that are simple, some things that are basic, and quite frankly, if you don't do what this text says, if I don't do what this text says, knowing all of how the devil works is not going to do anything for us. Imagine being on a battlefield and having no armor, no protection, no weapons, no gunfire, no swords, nothing to fight, but you have the enemy's battle plan perfectly down in your mind. Does that do you any good? You can know exactly what the enemy's going to do. But if you don't have any gear, if you don't have any protection, if you don't have any offensive and defensive tools that you are used and engaging, you can know the plans of the devil and his schemes perfectly and get blown to pieces. There's something that's necessary even before we know the designs of the devil. And this is what Ephesians 6 tells us. Verse 10, finally. Now, by the way, this is men, women, boys, and girls. This is for every single person. The imagery is of a male, strong, fit, healthy, aggressive Roman soldier. And that imagery is for everybody, no matter if you're weak, your racial heritage, your background, your age, your gender. This is a call for every Christian. Okay? Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Just emphasize here, this isn't about me beating up the devil. I once saw, some of you have heard me say this, I once saw a guy, big hulky looking guy when I worked at Office Depot years ago. He came in, had this black, real hip looking graphic tee, and it's on the front, "I'm the Christian the devil's afraid of." No, my friend, he is not afraid of you. He fears and trembles at who God is, but not us. So this strength, this power, this ability to fight doesn't have to do with how bad I am. It has to do with what God has given us, being strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. If He doesn't strengthen us, if He doesn't make us mighty, we have no strength to fight. We are dead meat. We are going to get blown out of the water. Okay? Verse 11, put on the whole armor of God. Boom, responsibility. You're going to fight? You got to put on something. It's activity. Put on the whole armor of God. Part of the armor? No. All of the armor? Yeah. Whose armor? God's armor. That you may be able to stand against the... Here's a very similar word. It's not the same word. But the schemes, the devices, the planning of the devil. How can I stand against the scheming of the devil? The whole armor of God. Can I stand against the schemes of the devil without the armor? Okay, so this isn't just cutesy Sunday school things that, you know, they put on the flannograph and they say, here's the shoes and here's the helmet and here's the breastplate and, you know, then we grow up, we become mature Christians and, you know, it's something deeper than that. This imagery is for us, it's for adults, it's for children. We put on that armor so we may stand against the schemes of the devil. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Okay, so this isn't unreal, it's just immaterial. And it dwells primarily, by the way, in the realm of ideas and of thinking. Verse 13, therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. To stand firm against sin. To stand firm against anxiety. To stand firm against sexual immorality. To stand firm against lying. To stand firm against anger, sinful anger. To stand firm against everything that plagues our Christian lives or non-Christian lives, that we might, in the evil day, to be able to stand firm by these things. Verse 14, stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, putting on the breastplate of righteousness, as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication to the end, keeping alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. I'm not going to get into a detailed explanation or an attempt to talk about the unique places of Roman armor and the way that they held together, that kind of thing. I'm not going to do it. I'm not even going to try to say, well, it's the helmet because of this. It's the blood. Okay. It's imagery. It's, get it on, man. Suit up. Suit up with what? Now strip away the imagery, which is incredible. That image is, but the idea is suiting up. You're going to stand against the schemes of the devil by suiting up. Suiting up with what? What do I need? 9 things. First, truth. Truth. Where are we going to get truth? Jesus said, sanctify them by your truth, your word is truth. You're going to hear some repetitions. There are some synonyms in here. Paul is making a point. Truth. Not what is false. You can fight the devil with truth. Truth ultimately from the word. Righteousness. Now there's a debate. Does this mean my own righteousness? Does this mean the righteousness of Jesus? For sake of argument, I'll say the righteousness of Jesus. We fight against the devil by claiming the righteousness of Jesus. When he says, you're sinful, you don't deserve God's mercy, you say, that's why I'm thankful for the cross. That's why I'm thankful for the gospel. You're exactly right. But the righteousness is not my own. I don't measure up, and I can't fight you with my righteousness. I can fight you with Jesus, and I can win. Righteousness. Number 3, gospel of peace. Good news of peace. He wants to rob us of peace. What do we have? We have the good news of peace. The good news of our reconciliation with God. God's surely angry at you. No, he hates my sin and he's changing me to Jesus, but I am therefore now no longer under the condemnation of God because I'm at peace. I'm reconciled with him through the gospel. Faith. Rather than unbelief, faith in what? faith in the truth, faith in the righteousness of Jesus, faith in the gospel of peace, believing. Okay? Take away faith and just put believing. How are we going to fight the devil? By believing. Believing what God says and not believing what the devil says. Number five, salvation. Redemption. Believing that God is for us, He has freed us, and one day He will fully redeem us from our sin, from Satan, from a fallen world. It is salvation because God is for me, therefore, who can be against me? God has redeemed, is redeeming, and will fully redeem me. He's working on me, and I'm a work in progress. And so when I fall, what do you expect? By God's grace, I get up seven times, and I continue to pursue after Christ. I believe in His salvation. Number six, the Word of God. It is the sword of the Spirit. It is fighting with the Word of God, the Scriptures, the revelation of God's perfect, absolute truth. What He says is true. Let God be true and every man and every devil a liar. So I fight it with the Word. Number seven, prayer in the Spirit. Asking for God's help. Asking for God's Spirit. Asking Him to bring Scripture and truth back to mind. Asking Him to help us to recognize when we're going into a place that we ought not, thinking things we ought not, to fight, to be illumined by the Spirit, on dependence in the Holy Spirit, His indwelling power, His personal power in us, believing that greater is He who is in me than he who is in the world. Number eight, persevering alertness. He says, to the end, keep alert with all perseverance. Alertness is a soldier, always watching. The devil goes about as a roaring lion. I'm never safe. I'm always secure in Christ, but I'm never safe from the devil. He's working, and he is always working, even at our most holy moments. We have some great spiritual victory and pride. Man, I'm really victorious. Man, I'm going to go tell this other guy how victorious that I've been this week. Watch it the next day. It could be a quick demise. It's interesting how quick we are to proclaim our victories, but not our failures to one another. Persevering alertness, not being lulled to sleep, falling into spiritual stupor, spiritual drunkenness, and cooperative prayer, praying for with all the saints. To the end, keeping alert, making supplication to all the saints. We're going to get into this. One of the devil's primary weapons, and one of the primary weapons he is using right now in this church, is isolation. I'm in this alone. Nobody understands me. Nobody's struggling like me. Everybody has it together but me. I'm by myself. Nobody understands. I can't be honest. I've got to hold it together because certain expectations of holiness are expected here. All kinds of isolation issues. Some of you are getting killed because of that. And some of you are hiding your sin in the dark instead of bringing it to the light and seeking help with the saints who will love you and care for you and look you right in the eye and go, you are not alone. This cooperative prayer, this awareness, we are in the body of Christ. So we are fighting. You've heard me say before, the Roman soldier typically, ideally, didn't fight by himself. He fought in the configuration of other Roman soldiers guarding one another, locked in together. They had their power in numbers and in strength and in holding together. I think this illustration assumes that whole imagery. So the question is, if we are going to fight, what do we need? Truth, the righteousness of Jesus, the gospel of peace, faith, believing those things, an awareness of God's salvation on our behalf, specifically the Word of God that tells us all those things, prayer in the Spirit, alertness, perseverance, and cooperative prayer. If you boil all this down, you really have three things. Maybe two of them can be put together. One is the alien righteousness of Jesus. You're going to fight against the devil. You need to remember what Jesus did on the cross in perfection and in holiness, apart from us, apart from any merit. And we've been made righteous in Jesus, justified by His grace because of what Jesus did once and for all on the cross. vindicated it by his resurrection. Boil it down. Second is this book. This book, which actually we wouldn't know about the alien righteousness of Jesus if it weren't for this book. Where is the truth? Your word is truth. Where is the righteousness of Jesus revealed? In Scripture. Where is the gospel of peace most clearly proclaimed? In this book. What am I to believe? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Where is my salvation and what it looks like and how it's accomplished revealed? In this book. And then the other major component, let's just summarize all of that up in this book, is prayer. Individual prayer. Corporate prayer, prayer with other brothers and sisters, praying for the saints. How do we suit up the Word of God and prayer? And this is where I hope there won't be any eye rolling. Where we sit down with someone and say, how's it going? Oh, good. Okay, let me ask again. How's it going? Struggling. How's it going? Getting blown to bits. Okay, good. Okay. What are you doing to fight? Are you in the Word? Are you in prayer? Are you sharing this with the people of God? Are you praying for one another? Are they speaking the Word into your life? Are you speaking the Word into their life? Are you active, involved in the battle? Are you putting on the whole armor of God? Well, I'm probably not reading the Bible like I should. You know what that usually is equated to? What that ends up being? I'm spending more time on my video games or on the computer or in front of the movies or on Netflix or on whatever or in my hobbies or doing other stuff to the neglect of Scripture. My brothers, my sisters, we don't have anything else to fight with. The face of Christ is most clearly revealed in His objective truth of the Word manifested in the life of His people. Yes, but even that is manifested because of the Word's impact on us. In prayer, spending time with God alone, spending time with God, praying with. Some of the most significant sanctifying moments over the past several months for me has not been my alone time. It's been my time with you, praying with you, you speaking the Word into my life, me speaking the Word into your life, because when I speak the Word into your life, I hear my voice and I'm speaking it into my own. It's one of the most amazing things that the Word works that way, that when I'm trying to help you and I'm thinking and I'm looking through Scriptures, I sometimes hang up the phone and say to myself, I need more help than they do. And God gives it to me by watering others and helping others. My fellow Christian, without intentional, regular putting on of the whole armor of God, you and I will be outwitted. Because the truth isn't stuck in our memory bank and automatically brought to the front with every battle. It is intentional. It is purposeful. It is being before God. It is being with His people. It is thinking about the Word of God. It is speaking the Word of God into one another's life powerfully. That is the armor. That is the warfare. Otherwise, we are trusting in our own strength. Otherwise, we are giving to our mind so many different things that are not going to help us. Does that mean all we do is read and all we do is pray? Okay, that's the devil. If you think, are you saying all we do is read and pray? That's just the devil. Because do you think that's what I mean? But doing it some would probably be a good start. Right? Doing it some would be a good start. How many hours a day? Doing it some would be a good start to be in the Word and pray. That's a good thing, isn't it? It'd be helpful. Why am I lacking joy? Why am I lacking peace? Why am I lacking comfort? Why am I lacking hope? Why am I lacking confidence? Why am I giving in to these things? Why don't I have any strength? It's not suited up. Some of you, there is the very practical reality of what we've called the spiritual disciplines. So, Stephen, you're saying that if I read my Bible and pray every day, I will merit salvation and I'll be a good legalist. Yeah, that's exactly what I'm saying. That's exactly what I'm saying. You need to make a checklist of daily Bible reading and prayer, and if you do that, you're okay. That's exactly what I'm saying. No, it's not what I'm saying. But I'm saying, as you step out on the battlefield, my friend, if you go without the armor of God, you're going to get blown to pieces. And I'll be here and hope you'll be there for me. And you go out there and you get blown to bits and you come back and you're dragging your leg behind you and you got your head under one arm and you've got another piece of your body under here and you're hopping back and you go, hey, how'd your week go? Well, okay, we'll put you back together. Suit up! Getting back out there. Go suit up. You know, and perhaps this Christian life is a bit like a video game then. You know, you've got ongoing lives. So it's like the Lego game. You get blown into pieces and you know, they come back together and get to try again. Okay, so maybe there's some good things that come out of that. So all the Wii owners are now angry at me. See, no, I used it in a good way. I got to throw in an Iron Man illustration. Because the Lego one wasn't planned, but I still have... How many of you have seen Iron Man 2? Okay. Well, if you've seen the trailer, you've seen this part, so I'm not spoiling everything. There's a part where this guy, he's known as Whiplash, he's a very angry Russian man who spent a lot of time in jail, put a lot of ink into his body, and he hates Tony Stark and Tony Stark's heritage. Tony Stark's father was a weapons designer for America, and Whiplash creates, out of some of the same technology that powers the Iron Man suit, these whips, and it's all on his body. He's got one of those cool chest pieces. And he shows up, and Tony Stark is in a race car. And he cuts the race car. Tony Stark falls out. But the problem is, he's just Tony Stark. Narcissist, self-absorbed, maybe some moral redemption has taken place. A lot more needs to happen in the second movie, and it never does, sadly. But now here's his enemy. And how is he going to fight him? I mean, this guy has these wicked, powerful weapons. What's Tony going to do? All he can do is dodge at first. He's rolling. He's dodging. He is almost at the end of his life multiple times. But here comes Pepper. Here comes his driver. And they pull up. Only way he's going to be able not to get cut into pieces by this guy is to suit up. So there's a quite funny scene of him attempting to get the suitcase. Things are not going well. But then if you've seen the trailer, man, I tell you, it's inspiring. I don't care what y'all think. I think it's inspiring. And then, and then they go for it, and he just takes them out. For now. Okay, so what are we going to do? Well, I don't want to be a legalist, so I want to have to try to read my Bible and pray every day, so I'm just going to kind of go with it. Okay, how's that work so far? Suit up, sit down. Well, that would be cool. So, suit up. Get into the Word. Get into prayer. Speak into one another's lives. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand. Now, later I'm going to hopefully deal with some of you who are in the battle and you are suited up and it still seems like you're getting the tar beat out of you. I hope to deal with some of that later. What's going on there? Why is that? Why is it some of you are prayer warriors? You wouldn't call yourself that, but you are. Some of you are in the Word. You have memorized the Word. You've absorbed the Word. You think the Word. You fight the Word. And yet it still feels like you're getting the tar beat out of you. We'll come back later and discuss some of that as well. We live in evil days. Ephesians 6:13 speaks of that you may stand in the evil day. Our sin is so deeply embedded that while there can be ongoing victory, we can be helped, and I hope by this series we will be helped to believe the truth, deny the lies. It's the sober reality. Just like those video games, you get to the end of one level and you've killed the last guy. It's another level. And he's coming back. And you're stronger. And the enemy's stronger. The last enemy is death. And we will fight by God's grace. As soldiers, as superheroes, as whatever you may want to call it, but getting into the fight. Now, if you're not a Christian, I have some really bad news and I have some really good news. The really bad news is you believe the devil, you live according to the devil's lies, they seem like truth to you, you have not yet committed yourself to Jesus Christ, you have not become his disciple, you have not joined his church, you have not trusted ultimately in Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins. You're trying to win your own righteousness by your own works. You are captive to the service of the devil. You do not believe the gospel. You have been deceived and you don't mean to be, but you're on the wrong team and you're helping that team help others go to hell. You're deceived and you're thinking that everything is okay. And that without repentance and without faith, you will be fine. So that's the really bad news. The really good news is Jesus Christ came in the world to save sinners. Like you and like me. The good news is if you call on the name of the Lord Jesus, he will rescue you from the captivity of Satan. That if you call on the name of the strong arm and power of Jesus, he will hear you and he will save you. And he will take you out of the captivity of the devil. And he will transfer you into the kingdom of his Son. And he will give you the Holy Spirit. And he will give you the Bible. He will give you prayer. He will give you the armor that you need in order to fight against the one who wants to destroy you and wants you to go to hell forever. There's a gospel of grace, of the free righteousness of Jesus. But without that, you're on the wrong team. And you have nothing with which to fight. And no way of escape. If you will believe on the Lord Jesus Christ right now, you will be saved, redeemed, and taken captive by the Prince of Peace, the Prince of Glory, Prince of Mercy and of Grace, and will be forever accepted by a holy and righteous and loving God. Please do not delay that. Please don't delay. Now let's pray, please. Father, we ask that suiting up would be a priority so that we might see Christ, that we might believe your truth, that we might fight with the full armor of God on. Pray that we may pray more spontaneously. Pray that we would pray more in a focused way. God, that you would forgive us for being indifferent. You would forgive us. We're so often trying to fight without the gospel. Forgive us for trying to forgive without the gospel. Forgive us for trying to love without the gospel. We pray that in the coming weeks, as we anticipate studying the devices of the evil one, the plans and schemes, Lord, that you would protect us from him and even the problems he would cause within our own body. Lord, thank you for the display of grace in this man that stands here speaking, in this group of people that sit before me. Lord, so many stories, so many struggles, so many fights, so many defeats, so many victories. But these are your people, and I thank you for them. Lord, help us that we might be able to stand by your strength, we ask in Jesus' name.